than that, keep praying for them. Who could not use more prayer? So sick or well, we'll give God the glory and the honor and the praise, and we will pray that he continues to make this young man feel better and better and better all the time. Third point I'd like to bring up is parking. We're running out. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, there were some people that did a lap or two in the parking lot, couldn't find a parking space, and went home. And that's really sad. I don't want to do that. We do have some overflow parking in back for leadership. I want all of my leadership and deacons and elders to park over there in the back, but it's very, very limited. But we have free access to all of their parking over here to the west of us. They don't have any businesses open on Wednesday, so there's several hundred parking spaces just on the other side of us here. Short walk over here. Feel free to park over there. In fact, the Holy Spirit might just lay on your heart. Park over there anyway, even if there's additional parking spaces here. You leave them for visitors. So they don't have to do laps in the parking lot and go home because they couldn't find a parking place. We're parking limited here. For that, I apologize. But that won't be a problem when we get into Target. So we just keep our sights on it. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Was there ever a church as messed up as the church at Corinth? Yeah, probably us. Probably the church throughout the world, throughout the ages, has struggled with many of the same issues that they did. As Paul had established the church at Corinth, Greece, on his second missionary trip, he was there a year and a half teaching them. The message was well received. A church was established there. But no sooner did he leave town after planting that church there and birthing it, did he hear that there's problems in the church. They had problems with their carnality. They even had this young man apparently sleeping with his father's new wife. And they thought, well, look at the grace and liberty that we enjoy in the body of Christ. And Paul said, oh, you guys are so messed up. Food sacrificed to idols. They were suing each other's socks off. And I'm sure Paul was thinking himself to be an utter and complete failure. Where did I go wrong? Where did I go wrong? I remember when we first started the church, a number of years into it, a family that had been very devoted to us came up and said, oh, Pastor Jim, you got to read this book. Oh, it's a great book, and you just got to read this book. And they gave me a copy of this book, and it was written by a very famous Laodicean heretic. And I thought, have I done such a poor job in these last several years? You don't know the Word of God better than that? Have we studied it these many years that you're so easily smitten by some swell-sounding heresy because it appeals to your flesh? Oh, God wants you filthy rich. And your flesh rises up and goes, yeah, I want that. Yeah, well, talk to Jesus, who never had two sticks to rub together. Son of Man has no roof over his head, no clothes on his back. When they asked him for his taxes, he had to tell Peter to go fishing. First fish he caught, there's going to be a coin in its mouth. Now, that happens all the time, doesn't it? Jesus had to pay taxes out of that. He didn't have any money. And yet today we think in terms of money and equate it with success. We think in terms of size and we equate that with success. We think in terms of the gratification of the flesh and assume that that has God's blessings upon it. Not necessarily so. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to address this myriad number of issues. Now he's moved on from Corinth. He went back up to the northern part of Greece. It was his intention to come from Macedonia and revisit the church just to make sure they were doing okay. But then there was a change in plans. Paul says, I just don't want to go for a brief visit. So I'm going to write you this letter. I'll get back to you just as soon as I can. But apparently some critics and skeptics, slanderers and gossips had slipped into the church and questioned Paul's integrity. They questioned his apostleship. They questioned his ability to teach. And I'm sure the man himself struggled with his own sense of failure. Have I taught these people so long that they don't act better than this? I know that's a struggle for some of us. I've been a Christian a long time. How come I don't have a handle on this lust of mine? Why can't I get a handle on this addiction of mine? I've been a Christian for a long time. Why do I still find it so hard to read my Bible daily, to pray, or to even go to church regularly? Why do I struggle with these issues that seem to be so juvenile, so immature? Well, Paul will write 2 Corinthians as a follow-up and address not only some of the people that were slandering him and gossiping against him. It's only written a few months after the first one. And now that church discipline's been put in place, it's a follow-up letter to see how they're doing and to establish once and for all his apostleship. And the primary thing throughout this letter that he appeals to is, look how much I have suffered for you guys. Look how much I have done for you. I served the church year after year without payment. He worked a secular job as a tent maker. He appeals to the fact, he says, if you don't have any other spiritual father, certainly I am your spiritual father. I led you to faith in Christ Jesus. I shared the Word of God with you. But here was Paul's frustration, and it has frustrated every pastor since. I can tell you what the Word of God says. I just can't make you do it. If I could, I would tackle you in the parking lot on the way out of here like you'd robbed something from Walmart. I would get a grip on you, and I would, if I could, I'd inject you with the righteousness and holiness of God. But I can't do it. I can't do it. Only you can do it. Only you can read your Bible. Only you can raise your hands and surrender to the Lord. Only you can be so in touch with His Holy Spirit that there is a sense of renewal and revival every time you come to the house of God. Do you know how many hours in a week there are? 168. I have you for one. What hope is there that I can change your life in 1 hour, if you neglect your walk with the Lord, the other 167 hours, I can't do anything. Hopefully Sundays and Wednesdays and the times and opportunities we have to get together in our small groups, men's studies, ladies' studies, we provide a myriad number of opportunities for you to plug in at all sorts of different hours and times of night and day to encourage you. But that's what it should be, is icing on the cake. Because you've been reading all week long, because you've been praying all week long. When you come to church, you should go, man, I just can't wait to get in there with the family. God, I want to sing at the top of my lungs. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to dance before the Lord. Whatever. There is freedom in the house of the Lord. But because many don't feed their spirit Monday through Saturday, they come into the house of the Lord on Sunday or Wednesday and trying to play catch up. If we all did our homework before we got here, we would come with such a sense of expectancy. I think we could raise the roof on this building. I think that we could raise up a mighty shout that would be heard all the way over the Calvary Worship Center on 31st Street. I think we could turn Colorado Springs upside down if we would just make the investment. That's what Paul's encouraging the Corinthian church to do. He's going to remind them, you know what God expects of you. Why aren't you doing it? You wonder why you have no victory, why you have no power. Because you're not investing in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is going to remind them, first of all, they lived in difficult times as the church does today. He reminds them, first of all, of God's comfort that is available to them. And that's point number one. For those of you taking notes, point number two will be how Paul conducted himself in light of God's comfort being given to him. Point number three, you're going to see as Paul shares with us his confidence that he had in the Lord in verses 15 through 17. And finally, his consistency and God's, as chapter 1 wraps up, starting in verses 18, going through chapter 24. Comfort, conduct, confidence, and consistency. Every one of us needs that. Every one of us needs that this morning. Only you can make that happen as you open your heart up to God today and say, Lord, feed me. Minister to me. I'm just watching a lot of people put on coats and sweaters and stuff. If we could turn the freezer up a little bit. When icicles hang off their nose, it's too cold. Watch the ladies. If they're putting on their outer garments, that's a hint. They're too kind to say, it's freezing in here. What in the world are you flipping guys thinking? Turn up the heat. We're crying out loud. So for those of you that are frosty, I apologize. It's their fault. Chapter 1, Paul says, and he identifies himself as, again, as he does in so many of his letters, in the Corinthian letters, the Ephesian letters, the Colossians, Philippians, writing to Timothy, he declares himself to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Timothy, this young teenager that he'd picked up on his first missionary trip and then who went with him on his second and third missionary trips. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, not the will of man. He was not the apostle that was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot by the will of Peter. In Acts 1:15, upon Judas killing himself, they decided, we need to fill that vacancy right now. And it says then they talked amongst themselves and they narrowed it down to two prospects. And it says, and then they prayed. Oh, that's great. Make your plans, then pray and ask God to bless them. That seems to be backwards to me. Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. I think that he was chosen by man. Paul declares himself to be an apostle. He was the one who was to fill that gap. But the apostles would have had to have waited 5 years for Paul to show up. I think their impatience led them to take things into their own hands. Have you ever done that? I ask people all the time. They come to me all the time and say, Pastor Jim, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Sounds reasonable. Have you prayed about it? Well is modern-day vernacular for no. But a coward can't admit it. No, I haven't prayed about it. I've done what I thought was best in my own mind. Now that I've made my plans, I'm going to ask God to bless it. That's the surest recipe for disaster I know. Please, pray about it first and foremost and say, Lord, there are a variety of open doors in front of me. Open doors you want me to walk through, but closed doors, Lord, you don't want me walking through. Because if you make your plans and ask God to bless them, you will wind up with your ship on the rocks. I promise you. God says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. He doesn't say anything about your plans. He says He knows the plans that He has for you. So it's your job and mine to find out what His plan for you is, not tell Him what your plan is and ask Him to bless it. Your plan may be as flawed as the disciples' plan to replace Judas Iscariot outside of God's timetable. Paul is an apostle. By the will of God. He was chosen by God, not picked by the casting of lots. There's a better way to determine God's will than the flip of a coin or the roll of the dice. Search out God's Word. Yeah, will require a little more work on your behalf. Yep. Search it out. Spend some time in prayer. That will put you in touch with the will of God. Probably the most oft asked questions of pastors is, what is God's will for me in this situation? So I asked them, have you prayed about it? Have you searched out God's Word on it first? Did you get godly counsel? May I underscore the word godly? We have a bad habit of seeking advice from unsaved family members, and nothing could be more disastrous. You want the heart and mind and will of God? Then inquire of Him and godly people. Don't inquire of your pagan family. They're pagans. What do you expect them to say? They will say what is in their best interest. Not yours. You search out God first. What do you want for me, Lord? Ask Him. Search out godly advice from godly people. No, Paul was not one of the original 12, and because of that, the authenticity of his apostleship was questioned constantly. But he was chosen by God. And you can read all about that in Acts chapter 9. Upon his conversion, God had to knock him off his high horse before he was usable. True for most of us. True for most of us. When people come to myself, or Pastor Tracy, or Pastor Matthew, and say, I'd like to be used in ministry, understand the primary qualification that we are looking for is humility. Not skill. Not ability. Pagans possess that. What I'm looking for is love and joy and peace and patience, a teachable spirit. Those kind of people, we've got room for you in ministry at the drop of a hat. But those things are preeminent and necessary above whatever skill set that you feel that you have. A broken and contrite spirit, the Psalms tell us, is of great worth in God's sight. A broken and contrite spirit. That's the sacrifices of God. So that's where you and I should be on a daily basis, isn't it? Humble before Him. Oh God, use me for Your glory today. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I don't want to be uppity with anybody. I don't want to try to impress anybody with how brilliant I am or how smart or educated or how I can sing like Caruso. Maybe a better example would be like a Celine Dion or something. You know, it doesn't matter what skill set you possess if you don't have the right attitude, if you don't have the right heart. When Tracy and I are talking about old people to help us out in the praise and worship band and stuff like that, Tracy says, ooh, what about this guy? Or what about this gal there? Or this person can sing, and I've heard good things about this, or I sat next to this person. What about them? What about them? I said, Tracy, A, have you prayed about it? See, pastors can forget just as well. And I say, have we talked with them? Are they even saved? I have no interest in having pagans up here trying to lead you in praise and worship before the throne of a holy God. They can't do that. The best they can do is provide decent entertainment. Problem is, that's not what God's called the church to. Churches have it very backwards today as to what church should be all about. You would think that it's all about smoke pots, lasers, slick presentations, comfy seats, and crystal cathedrals. It's more than that, dear friends. It is about the God who calls us. It is God, not man, who calls and ordains people for the ministry. The great preacher of the last century, Donald Gray Barnhouse, said this: there is a sense in which every Christian has an apostleship. We are, all of us, called to be witnesses, no matter what our other calling, profession, or labor. That's true. We are all apostles if we can use a small a. But I'm asked so often, what is the will of God in this situation or that? You know, if we don't know the will of God in some situation, let's first of all fall back on what we do know the will of God is. It says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. That's first. First of all, to present yourself a living sacrifice to Him, choosing not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can find out what God's will is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, and you can study this on your own, in a concordance, just look up God's will, or the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 3, 4 says, it is God's will. You'll want to pay attention there. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. What that means is set apart for God's holy purposes. You should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. Pornography is a huge and growing problem even amongst church-going people these days. Strive to lead a pure life. Avoid sexual immorality. It is God's will that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God. It's God's will. We know this to be God's will in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will. Do you say thank you to Him a lot? You should. We're breathing His air, drinking His water, eating His food, and if we had to manufacture all of this stuff before we could partake of it, we'd all be dead. He's a gracious God. It is God's will for you in Christ Jesus to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know my circumstance. I don't need to. God does. He knows your circumstance. He's the one who made the promise, not myself. But if He commands us, and it is a command in the original language, to give thanks in all circumstances, then there has to be something in this circumstance that I can learn and grow by, or God wouldn't have allowed it. And do I possess enough faith in this trial to praise God in the midst of it? That takes faith, doesn't it? You and I tend to be flippant enough Christians, we tend to go more on our feelings than our faith. Well, I feel like this or I feel like that. The problem with your feelings is they can be all over the map. Depending on phases of the moon, what you had for dinner last night, and what time of the month it may be. Your feelings can be anywhere and everywhere. You can't walk according to your feelings all the time. It is God's will that we give Him thanks in all circumstances. Peter says something that's even harder to digest, and yet he had experienced it much himself. He says, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Continue to do good, even in the midst of a trial. Even if it is God's will that you suffer. There is a stream of theology today that says it's never God's will that you suffer. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to any of the apostles, all of whom suffered a martyr's death, except John, exiled on the island of Patmos. Being a Christian is not a comfortable life, and sometimes it puts us in opposition with a sinful and fallen world. Who are you going to live for? The world or God? It's your choice. And I know there's a tug of war going on in your heart right now. There are things of this world that are way too important to you. You know more about sports statistics than you do where to find things in the Bible. You can't name half of the books of the Old Testament, but you can tell me what's going to happen for the next 7 days on the weather. We may not be able to know anything about the Word of God, but you can tell me everything that's playing on MTV, or the latest movie that's out, or what Hollywood starlet is shacked up with who. If you know more about those things than the Word of God, then this world has too many hooks in you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I know it's hard. Sometimes your flesh is drawn to these things. You know, I look at some of the things that people's attentions are drawn to and I go, well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. Who cares what's going on with Kim Kardashian? And yet I know Christians that obsess with that stuff. And I think, well, how childish. And I only say that out of self-righteousness because I don't suffer from that problem. I couldn't care less about Kim Kardashian. I don't care how big her belly gets. I don't care if she gives birth to octuplets. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care who she's sleeping around with this day. And if those things are important to you, well, shame on you. But then the Lord speaks to my heart and He goes, yeah, well, that's not your predilection. How about motorcycles, Jim? You're willing to give them up? Lord, you know I only use it as a prayer vehicle. When I'm racing up Ute Pass and grinding pegs in the corners, Lord, you know I'm using it for you. I'm just interested in your glory. So, no, I can't give up motorcycles because, well, I can't allow myself to say it feels so good. So I'll have to put some kind of spiritual frosting on that mud cupcake to lie and deceive myself into continuing something I know God wants to take away from me. Can I tell you, my obsession with motorcycles are just as carnal as somebody else's obsession with what's going on in Hollywood. Or obsession with guitars. Somebody came up and said, boy, that sure is a pretty guitar. And I said, yeah, that's the prettiest piece of firewood I ever saw. It's just wood. Who cares? These things are not important. What should be important to you and I is that we're living a life that's pleasing to God. God wants to reveal His will towards you. He's not trying to hide it from you, but first things first, we've already given you a litany of things that you know are God's will. Are you doing those things? Forget about knowing God's will in a situation you're unsure of. Let's just get a handle on, we know this to be the will of God, pursuing holiness, purity, avoiding sexual immorality, the things that the church at Corinth stumbled over, the church has been stumbling over for 2,000 years. I say it's time we changed. I say it's time we got past that. The divorce rate should not be the same inside the church as it is outside the church. When is the church going to say, we are doing something wrong? When is the church going to rise up and say, we have been Laodicean, lukewarm, and worldly for too long, and we have missed the intimacy with God, and we don't have the power in our lives that the church once had? That's why we spend the time that we do in praise and worship. It is a platform for you to do business with God. We have to allow His Holy Spirit to convict us of these things. Please, don't see today as Pastor Jim stepping on my toes if you're a major Kim Kardashian fan. See the need instead. Maybe God is trying to tell you, grow up. And be open to that without being offended by that. It should not offend a Christian when God says, it's my will to take the world out of your heart. That shouldn't offend a Christian. A Christian should be hungry for that. Because we, like Paul, are apostles, us in our own small areas of influence. But we want to be used by God in that place of influence. We want to set an example. John puts it this way, the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. When we don't know the will of God in a particular situation, let's start with the will of God that we do know. Let's keep that. Paul describes himself not only as an apostle by the will of God, but he has young Timothy in tow, that young teenager from Lystra, what is today modern Turkey, who had become Paul's protege and is now following him on his missionary trips. And then he says to the church of God in Corinth, together with all of the, what? The saints? I thought he was writing to the church at Corinth. So why doesn't he say, all of you backslidden up to your eyeballs in sexual sin, perverts that claim to know Christ but act like you're pagans? Why didn't he say that? Because he chooses to see the church as God does, holy. So he calls them saints. Isn't that remarkable? Why don't we see each other that way? Instead, we tend to look at each other with conditional love. We tend to see each other in light of our failures and our shortcomings. That's human nature in a nutshell, to find fault. And I don't know about you. I can't speak for you, but I can tell you that as far as I'm concerned, there is much fault to be found. Sometimes I wonder how in the world I ever got married. Who would have me? So I drugged Kathy and hauled her down to the preacher, and in a drunken stupor, she said, okay. No, I didn't have to. What amazed me most about Kathy is she loved me. And I said, that's my Kathy. She chose love. Now, how many of you in this room that are married, how many of you had a Colt 45 put to your head and say, you will marry them or die? How many of you were forced to marry? Proves that we're not in Arkansas. You chose your love. Now love your choice. Marriage is that simple. It's a commitment. It's not a feeling. You don't discover that until after the first year of marriage has passed. You can float by on feelings for the first year. Then you realize that you've married an imperfect person. That's okay, because they wake up about the same time and go, boy, what an imperfect person I married. Yeah, we're all sinners saved by grace. But let's choose to see each other instead as saints. I'm waiting. I am waiting for the first sermon that I will ever give where everybody in the congregation walks out of here and does what I ask you to do. I'm still waiting for that day to come. I don't know why people come to church and listen to the admonitions of the Lord and then not do them. So please, make my day. Choose to walk out of here today and say, I will love my spouse with the love of Jesus Christ. I will do what I know to be the will of God. I don't care if my toes are stepped on, Lord. I'm here saying, I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know I need to learn and grow and change. I know I can be a better husband, a better wife, a better child to my parents. I know these things. I will do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. That's what I want for you. I don't want church as usual. And if you do, you need to see me right after service so I can slap you. You should not want church as usual. You should say, Lord, I want to change. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want revival in my home, in my heart, in my community. If Colorado Springs is ever going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be because you and I start acting like it. It's all on you and me. It's all on you and me. And here's the tough part. As soon as you walk out the back of these doors in a few minutes, I lose control and influence over you. I can't make you change. Only God can, as you submit to Him. So please, make my day. I've been waiting 25 years for the first service where everybody walks out of here committed to learning and growing and changing. Make my day, please. Make my day, please. Choose love. Choose to be an apostle that is used by God. Choose to do what you know the will of God to be. Well, now the first point of my sermon arrives in verse 3 as we look at the God of all comfort. And this to me is such a blessing. And we'll just leave off this, pick up the subsequent points in verse 12 next week. This passage blesses me so much, and it points out once again to me that God is the source of all grace. He is the only source of peace. Christ is the only avenue by which that grace and peace flow into my heart. We've received grace, and because of that, we have peace with God, because all of our sins have been washed away. But not all of us subsequent to salvation know the peace of God that transcends all understanding. If you did, you'd never be anxious about anything. When's the last time you were anxious? When's the last time you got worked up? When's the last time you had an argument? Can I tell you why we have arguments? Guys think it's because we're right. We have arguments because we're in the flesh instead of the Spirit. Can we just call a spade a spade? That's what it is. So think about the last argument you had. What did you argue over? The deity of Jesus Christ? Whether the Rexham was literal, physical, and historical, or theological and immaterial? You didn't argue over that sort of stuff. You have a handle on your theology. What you don't have a handle on is your practical walk day at a time. We lack power because we're not in the Word of God daily. We're not in prayer daily. We're not in fellowship with Him daily. So we forfeit the fruit of His Holy Spirit. And it always manifests itself in division. Satan is out to destroy your marriage. Can we just see it for what it is? Satan is out to ruin every relationship you have. Don't let him. You put on the whole armor of God every day. You take your stand against the enemy. You immerse yourself in God's Word. You pray without ceasing. You go, yeah, but my husband's an idiot. Pray him out of that. Yeah, but my wife refuses to submit. Then if you love her as Christ loved the church, maybe she'll find an easier time submitting to you. So we can't keep using each other for an excuse. Well, I'll change when he changes. Oh, great. That's as stupid as saying, let's fight fire with fire. Remember last year when we burned down 300 homes on the west side? Suppose all of the firefighters had showed up and said, what a great fire. Why don't we start torching homes? You don't fight fire with fire. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. If they had taught me that on the Colorado Springs Fire Department, I'd have been finished before my career got started. You don't fight fire with fire. You fight it with water. The analogy was living water. How do I conquer the sins of the flesh in me? By the power of God's Holy Spirit. Because you're in His Word, because you're praying, you're worshiping Him. You got the praise and worship music going in the car and at home. You're surrendered. And you couldn't have a fight with your wife if somebody put a gun to your head. Because you're so full of love and joy and peace and patience. Wife says, well, you didn't do this. No, I'm sorry, honey. You want to stop an argument in its tracks? Say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, honey. Three simple words. You thought it was, I love you. That's a follow-up on that. But start off with, I am sorry. Anytime my wife, you know, brings something to my attention that I neglected or forgot, I'm sorry. End of argument. I mean, Satan never gets a foothold in there because we've denied him that. We walk in peace instead. How many of you want peace in your homes? Then get in touch with the Prince of Peace. There is no other way. Turning on the TV ain't going to make it go away. Being distracted by the entertainments of this world only prolong the inevitable. Conquer Satan's strategies against you by the power of God's Holy Spirit, because you're in God's Word, you're with God's people, you're listening to music that glorifies God. This is the common sense stuff that you and I just need to put into practice. What a God of comfort. Look at verse 3. It reminds me I don't have to be alone in my heart. I can know the comfort of God, and joy is always an option. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thus, I need to be compassionate with those that I find myself in contact with. And he's described as the God of all comfort. Circle the word all. There's no other place to go. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Why does God allow trials in your life? Because when you conquer them, you can comfort other people going through the same trial. You'd never be able to sympathize, especially us guys. We're not good at this sympathy thing anyway. My wife finds it easy when she's sick to throw up. I would rather die 1,000 deaths than throw up. I can't do that. I just can't do that. Every time I hug the porcelain and I'm really sick, you know, I pass out. I really did. The last time I had flu last year, I threw up so hard I passed out on the toilet. And I thought, well, come on, throwing up's not easy when you're passed out. It's not so difficult at all. I can get through this. I didn't have any sympathy for my wife, who has irritable bowel syndrome, and sometimes she has a very tender tummy. And I used to just kind of blow it off. Yeah, get over it. Take a pill, whatever. Let's go out and eat steak. Us guys, we're just not good with sympathy. If your wife has a tender tummy, do not take her to Taco Bell right after church. Okay? Do yourself a favor. I wasn't good on sympathy until last year when I got so deathly sick with the flu. You know, you say, well, why didn't you get a flu shot? Do you know there's over 100,000 strains of flu out there? You get inoculated against 6 of them. God help you if you're not a part of the cocktail. Well, I wasn't a part of the cocktail last year, and I got the one that nobody was being inoculated against. I got so sick. And all of a sudden, now I am Mr. Sympathy with Kathy. When she gets sick, she's got a tender tummy. This morning she said, you know, I really don't feel so well. I'm feeling sick to my stomach. And I'm just thinking to myself, what did I feed her last night? It's probably my fault. We probably went and got guy food or something, you know. And so she said, do we have any 7-Up in the house? Which is code for, would you go get me some 7-Up, please? This is how ladies communicate, amen? You gotta listen to chick speak. It's a different language. We're not accustomed to hearing that, but when Kathy said that, you know, I knew it was time to put on the slippers, grab the car keys, and run down to the gas station Vaughn Hill and get her some 7-Up. I'm very empathetic with my wife now. The reason that I got so sick last year was so I could be of more comfort to my wife and comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted with. That's what this is about. It's about empathy. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to face life's trials so God can equip you, taking you through that trial with His comfort, to then comfort other people that are going through their trials? Are you willing to do that? I find that trials are inevitable, but my response to those trials is optional. I can whine, murmur, grumble, and complain. Yeah, that gets you a long way, doesn't it? Or I can trust God and I can pray and I can believe by faith that He is going to see me through this trial with His comfort. And it may be for somebody else that I'm going through this so I can learn empathy for them. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. Patient endurance. That is God's goal. To get you to the point where you don't freak out over everything that happens to you. You take it in stride and you shrug your shoulders and you say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is not a big deal. This is not worth getting upset about. Patient endurance translates the Greek word hupomone, which means literally to abide, live, or dwell beneath a circumstance. There's two ways of suffering, with dignity or with fleshly response, grumbling, murmuring, complaining. If I am to learn patient endurance, then I have to put myself beneath that trial and learn whatever lesson God has for me, but be willing to learn so that I can comfort somebody else when they're going through a similar situation. Boy, I'll tell you what, that just means the world to me when somebody comes alongside of me and say, Pastor Jim, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. I remember when my precious little daughter lost her first baby in miscarriage. Oh, I don't know if there's anything harder. And we went through that together, crying on each other's shoulders and praying and loving each other, searching out God's Word and receiving the comfort that He has. I'll tell you what, if I felt so tenderly towards my precious little girl that was going through that trial, how much more does God empathize with you and I going through our trials? How it breaks the heart of God, and His comfort is there as my comfort was there for my little girl. We are the children of God. Understand this. He is the finest father figure that mankind has the ability to imagine. He is waiting for you and I to ask, oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, see me through this trial. Give me your strength, your wisdom, your perseverance, Lord. The fruit of your Holy Spirit, I'm yielded, Lord. Whatever lesson you want me to learn from this trial, I will face by the power of your Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. From Corinth, Paul had made his way back up into Macedonia and now had gone over to Ephesus on Asia Minor's continental mainland. And there in Ephesus, boy, the poor man was just run into jail and persecuted, and he suffered immense hardships. He said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. You ever reached the point where you thought, I'm at the end of my rope? Yeah, that's where God's begins. Right there. When your strength is finally exhausted is when God's strength finally cuts in. I have an old 3/4-ton Ford at the house with two gas tanks, one in the front and one in the rear. And when I run out of the small gas tank on the front, you know what I do? Flip a switch on the dash and it says rear tank. And it keeps coming. It keeps coming. But I can't flip it over to the second tank until I'm done with the first tank. Until my strength is exhausted and I come to the end of my rope, it is only then that this vast reservoir of God's strength, God's power, God's wisdom comes into play. You and I tend to be too tough, too self-sufficient. Oh, I can get through this. This is not a big deal. Yeah, they fired me at work. I'll get another job. I can do this. I can do that. It's only when you say, God, I am so broken. I'm so tired of this. I can't do this anymore. That's all God was ever waiting for us to say. I can't do this anymore. And God says, I can. I can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what the Word of God says. And now, through this trial, He's put me in a place where I can get in touch with the endless and immense and vast reservoirs of God's love and grace and mercy and comfort. Because now I'm done and He's all that I have. God will never be able to demonstrate that He is all you need until you reach the point that He is all you have. Maybe that's what He's doing in your life. I know you feel like I'm a rubber band in God's hands and He's just stretching me through this trial. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah, I've been only there 105,000 times this side of glory. And you're like, oh, God, I can't take it anymore. You're just stretching me too much. God says, no, you can do a lot. Watch this. And it just takes your breath away. But here you are today, alive and well, smile on your face and joy in your heart. What happened? You experienced the comfort of God. He got you through it. He got you through that. And God's faithfulness in times past is a declaration of how faithful He will be now and in the future. Trust Him. Trust Him. His reputation is impeccable. He has always come to my aid. He has met me in every trial. But often I find myself in these situations under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, the apostle says, so that we are despaired even of life in verse 8. Even of life, and we thought we were dead. We thought these guys are going to kill us, and they almost did in Ephesus. If they'd have had their way, and if God had not intervened, it would have turned out that way. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves. You must highlight that. Not rely on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. If your hopes have been killed off, understand you serve a God of resurrection. He can raise you from the dead. He can build in you hope and confidence once again, but not until we come to the end of our own resources and cry out to Him. Don't rely on self, please. It's a recipe for disaster. Rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Verse 10, He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. In other words, He's been faithful in the past. He's going to be faithful in the future. We can count on Him. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Look at verse 11. As you help us by your prayers. Pray for each other. We can help each other out. You say, but I tend to be a real bashful person. I'm just not real good with other people. I'm not sure I could pray with other people. Practice makes perfect. What's the worst they can do to you? Are they going to slap you? You say, well, when is it an appropriate time to pray with someone? I think it's always appropriate to pray. You know what a church's greatest fear is on Sunday morning? That the pastor is going to come down these steps. And each of you is wondering, oh God, is he going to make me a part of a sermon illustration? I think I'm going to die right here. I'm going to throw up. I'm going to pass out. Oh God, help me, help me. Yeah, that's the plan. As soon as you know that somebody is in need, you know what? Dougie's a good candidate. I know Dougie. He needs prayer. All the time. So Dougie, what would you do if I said, brother, I can see that you're going through a lot. Can I just pray for you? That'd be okay by you? You wouldn't sue me? This is better than Walmart. I take his hand and I say, oh Lord, blessings upon my brother. See him through this trial, Lord. Whatever wisdom he needs, I pray that it would be imparted to him by the power of your Holy Spirit. Glorify your name and give him strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You give him a bear hug that takes the breath out of him after that and say, I'm going to keep praying for you, man. I'm going to keep praying for you. Or Denny. Denny, I love Denny because he comes to me and says, Pastor Jim, would you just pray for me? My MS is really acting up and I'd really like God to heal me of that. You know? And so I have no problem at all coming up to Denny and saying, I love you, Denny. Can I pray for you? Yeah, he never minds me praying for him. Oh, Lord, heal my brother. Cure this MS in his life, Lord. Raise him up out of that wheelchair and give him strength beyond belief. In Jesus' name. It's not hard to pray with people if you just start doing it. And you can do it with total strangers. Hi, I'm Jim.
I'm Lloyd.
Hi, Lloyd. Can I pray for you?
Amen.
Bless my brother Lloyd. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon him. Use him for his glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not hard. I can do that walking the grocery aisles of Walmart. Not a big deal. I mean, what are they going to do, kick you out? No, they want you to buy groceries. They'll put up with you praying at Walmart. Just don't try to sell them stuff in the parking lot. They have a franchise on that, so you have to watch what you're doing. Go out of your way to be the ambassador that God's called you to be. You are an apostle. It's not, well, maybe someday I'll get big britches and I can put on my big boy pants and I'll be then an apostle with a small A. You already are. You already are. Satan is scared to death you're going to wake up someday and find out who you really are in Christ Jesus. He is scared to death that someday you're going to realize, I'm an apostle. Satan is just scared to death. Someday you're gonna wake up in the whole armor of God. You're gonna be in the spirit. You're gonna have the word of God on your heart and mind. You're gonna be in the complete armor head to toe, and you're gonna come in front of Satan and go, make my day. You have nothing to fear from the enemy. He already knows that he's a defeated foe. The cross is the guarantee that we have the resurrection power today. Walk in that. That's your identity in Christ. People were saying, Paul, you're not a real apostle. You're not a real dude. You're not one of the original 12. And Paul says, watch this. And he demonstrated the power of God's Holy Spirit. He didn't just talk it. He lived it. He did miracles. He was a powerful man of God's word. He didn't shy away from anybody. You want to lock me up, throw me in jail? Great. I'm praying with the jailer. I'll start a jail ministry. I mean, be careful how you pray when you say, Lord, I'd really like to be a part of a jail ministry. You might get arrested. That wasn't what you had in mind, but maybe that's how God's going to get you there. I don't know. But you need to be open to whatever God has for you. But don't walk powerless in this life. That's what Satan wants. Don't walk defeated in this life. He is the defeated one, not me. My Lord is the Lord of the resurrection, the Son of the living God. I have all power, thus I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's your identity. Walk out of here today in that identity. You're not walking out of here with your tail between your legs. You're not some redheaded stepchild in the family of God. You're a son or a daughter of the King. That makes you a prince or a princess. I'm walking in power. I'm walking in victory. I'm going to pray hard. I'm going to win the world. I'm going to pray for revival, knowing that it starts with me. That's all we have to do. Well, let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? Lord, you are a good God. Your word more powerful than I am able to share with these precious people. Lord, I know that it is your intention that we walk in power and victory today. That we lay aside the weakness of the flesh. We will not find fault with ourselves or others. We will not condemn. We will not belittle. We will only say those things that build up and encourage and edify. You're the God who wants to bless. Bless us this morning, Father. In Jesus' precious name, as we close in song. Praise band, come on up. Well, you're already here. Good. Oh, how he loves us. Time to play the firewood.